Thank you, Alex. Young people are going off to their group. Good morning, how are you? It's nice to see you. I'm David. If I don't know you, then I'd love to meet you. You're very, very welcome. And with Alison, who was up here earlier on, she and I are the senior pastors here, and we're very glad to be with you this morning. Very precious time of worship and asking the Holy Spirit to come. I remember many years ago when I decided to sort of enter onto that journey with the Holy Spirit and invite him to come, and I trusted him with my life and began to sort of think, where does this take me? You know, this roller coaster ride that Alison was talking about. You know, should I just read my Bible a little bit and pray a bit and turn up at church every now and again, or shall I go for this? Shall I really see where he's going to take me? And I remember about 30 years ago now, going to a conference where a guy called John Wimber was speaking. He's sort of the founder of the Vineyard Movement, and he was explaining about how to pray for the sick. And he said it's a bit like James was talking about last week. He said that you have to start doing it. And plow through some of the, the learning curve. I'm mixing my metaphors there. Forgive me. And what he told us to do, and what I did was, I wrote in the back of my Bible or journal. I can't remember. In those days, we had no digital assistance, so it was all pen and paper. And I used to carry a little book around with me everywhere. And in the back, I wrote 0 to 100. And I wrote down each time I prayed for somebody. So every time I thought I had an opportunity to pray for somebody, in the church, house group, out on the street, wherever I was, I wrote it down, the name, the date, a little bit about what happened. And the challenge was, see if you can get to 100 and not get hooked. And I can't remember how far I got, probably about 40, I think, 30 or 40, before that was it, and I was hooked for life. I'd seen enough of God answering prayer and intervening in people's life through my ignorant and faulting attempts to pray, to be convinced that this is real and this is something that I want to do for the rest of my life. So, having said that, how do you do it? How do you do it? How do you learn to grow in the authority to pray as Jesus asked us to pray? In his book, Robbie Dawkins, who's this guy speaking in a few weeks' time, he says this. It's not dissimilar to my story, although his exercise of faith is way ahead of mine. My life was full of church activities, and I was faithful to my tasks, but I still had no clue about the authority that is ours to walk in, not for our own sake, but for the sake of the spiritually hungry and the broken world we live in. I still had no clue about the authority that was ours to walk in. So our example in this is Jesus, and we look at his life and the way he expressed his life in that roller coaster ride that was his 3 years of ministry, and what he did. And he had a certain characteristic about the way he ministered. And if you read, I think there's 23 accounts of healing, and if you read those 23 accounts and his general demeanor, you'll see certain things about the way Jesus ministered to people. When he was mending the broken and rescuing the lost and feeding the hungry. And then at the end, and he trained his disciples, and he got them to do it with him, and he sent them off to do it, and then they reviewed and had feedback and all those sort of things that management gurus tell us to do now. Jesus was ahead of the game on that. And then at the end, Matthew 28, when he commissions his disciples, he said, everything that I've just been teaching you, which is the authority that God gave me, that was prophesied back way in Daniel, and before then, everything that I've been teaching you, all that you've been doing with me, now you go and do it to everybody else. In Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, even as far as Yorkshire. He said that. And he sent us out to do that with his authority, with his delegated influence. He has influence and he delegated it to us to express onwards. And that's everybody. It's one of our values, isn't it? Any of you have been on the Discovering Vineyard course will know one of our values is everybody gets to play. This is not sending out some superstars to do all the ministry. It's every single one of us who wants to respond to that invitation and that call. So when it says in Galatians 5:16, live by the Spirit, Paul tells the people, he says, live by the Spirit. What does he mean, live by the Spirit? Again, Robbie Dawkins says this in his book, do what Jesus did. You can get it on Kindle, but he'd appreciate it if you bought a copy from Vineyard Records. God's gift to us is ability. Our gift to God is availability. He says to us, you go first. You be available and step out, and I will empower you in the moment. So I want to just walk you through a little training model on what you do at that moment when you become available and you sense something's going to happen and you've got an opportunity to pray for somebody. What do you do then? So we'll just go through that. Let me just pray, and then we'll look at that for a few minutes. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here, and we thank you for your invitation into this kingdom venture to push back the realm of the enemy and bring your kingdom through praying for the sick and the lost and the lonely. We're so grateful that each of us gets to play, and you've released your authority and your influence through us, and it's something we find hard to grasp, but we're grateful for this opportunity. Would you speak to us now and equip us to do this better? And whilst we're at it, we want to say thank you for everything you've given us. Thank you for the offerings of the people of this church that enables it to run month in, month out. Thank you for the worship and what's going on with the children next door. We ask you to be with them too as they do the similar stuff to what we're doing here. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is called, for sake of any other phrase, let's call it prayer ministry. And John Wimber, this guy who started the Vineyard 30, 40 years ago, he said, prayer ministry is meeting the needs of others with the resources of God. Not our own resources, but his. And when Jesus was ministering, he had all sorts of characteristics, as I was saying. So when you were thinking, how do I start this? How do I stop it? How do I check I'm going, not going down a blind alley? What do I say? What do I do? Let's look at what Jesus did. And we have certain characteristics. Things like he demonstrated power. He stepped out in power. And there was power when he prayed. And that's what he delegates to us. There was a certainty, a sort of confidence about what he was doing. And he went for it. It was very definite. Brevity was an interesting aspect. So he didn't go on and on. He was pretty short, sharp, and spectacular in the way he ministered. I don't think time particularly helps. Jesus didn't seem to need it. And it was all wrapped in compassion. He was full of compassion in the way he touched people and ministered to people. Now, Jesus was Jesus. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. We're not, but he has imbued us with that same authority and things to do and mission to go on. Where do we even start? So I want to go through what we call the five-step healing model, which is, this is not magic, okay? This is not a formula. This is just a framework within which we can operate and hear the Holy Spirit minister to us. It's something you can use anywhere. You can use, if you're allowed to, you can use in your workplace or on the bus or in outside the school gates or in the church or in the house groups, anywhere you go. And it's not about preaching or about using scripture. It's not about going to somebody and starting preaching at them and quoting scripture at them. It's not about demonstrating anything particularly about yourself. What people are looking for, they don't want your good advice, to be honest. If they do, they'll ask for it. What they want is a touch of the Holy Spirit. They may not be able to know that, but that's what they want. That's what will transform their lives. So that's what we try to offer them. Just a couple of hints. Let's think of this as a kingdom event. This is a God thing going on, not me trying hard. It takes an element of stepping back and letting him do his thing. Alison talks about it being a midwife. So you had very little to do with the production of this baby, but you're there to help it come along. Do you see what I mean? And one of the things I'd encourage you to do is when you're ministering to somebody and praying, and you're trying to think of what to say next, don't drift off into what I call worthiness prayers. Oh, this person is so worthy, they're so good, they go to church every week, they give lots of money, and they're very, very nice, and therefore please heal them. Because if it's a worthiness thing, then some of us aren't ever going to get healed, including me. Okay, it's not about worthiness, it's about God choosing to heal. And so let's not pray the worthy prayers, let's just ask God for what he's doing, and I'll talk about that in a moment. And it's all based on risk. Wimber used to say faith is spelt R-I-S-K. If you're expressing faith, you're stepping out into the unknown, and it's got to feel risky. If you're not feeling risky, then you're not ever operating within an environment of faith. You're in operating in an environment where you're pretty sure you can control the outcome. So there's got to be a correlation between how risky this feels and how much faith you're expressing. So this little model that we use, which we use a lot and is really, really helpful, and I've been using it for the last 30 years and I still find it the most effective, answers five questions. It seeks to answer five questions. Where does it hurt? Where does it hurt? Why is this person in pain or ill? What kind of prayer should I pray now? Is my praying doing any good? And what's next? It's those five questions, which are broadly speaking the five questions that you will probably encounter as you do this. So the first question is answered by what we call the interview. Where does it hurt? And do you remember Jesus, a couple of times, especially with blind people, he would say to them, they would bring a blind person to him and say, Jesus, you remember the one about blind Bartimaeus? And he would say, I'll bring him over here. Then he'd say to the person who's blind, like this, and saying, where is Jesus? I can't see him. And he would say to the blind person, what do you want me to do for you? Fascinating question. So early on, it's to find out what's wrong. What does the person think's wrong? Where does it hurt? What are they wanting? This is not a medical diagnosis. You're not after to know the medical history. No, leave that to the doctors. You just want to know where it hurts. And you're operating here, as you're operating all the way through, in a combination of the natural and the supernatural. So you're listening to the person. What are they saying? You're looking. You know, is there blood around? Are they on crutches? Well, you take the clues that are available to you. But you're also praying, and you're operating in the supernatural. Lord, what are you doing? What are you saying about this? What's wrong with this situation here? And if you operate in the gift of of tongues, of speaking in other languages, use it. It's really, really helpful in this environment, because all the time you can be praying in tongues and having a conversation with God, and His Holy Spirit can be filling you and equipping you whilst you're talking to the person. Step one, the interview. Step two, the diagnostic decision. Why is this person ill or in pain? What's caused it? And you're asked after revelation here. You're asking the Lord to unpack this for you. Now, it might be that he tells the person why they're in this situation, or it might be that he tells you. But you're asking for something more than is immediately obvious. The symptoms are not necessarily the cause. And there's an interweaving impact of the physical and the emotional and the spiritual. Somebody might come to you with a physical issue, which is actually caused by an emotional thing, which has deep roots in the spiritual, or any other combination. Often, when you're praying for people about things, it's very clear, and you'll find the Lord prompting you on this, is that they need to go through some form of repentance and forgiveness first. There's something deep down where there's bitterness about what somebody said to them, or done to them, or against God, or whatever, and they need to say sorry and receive forgiveness. And until they can get that sorted out, it's difficult to take the next step. Look out for medical words that have been spoken. I'm all for doctors. Dr. Garvican was up here last week talking on this subject. But doctors' words have huge impact. And if without, they have to tell the truth, they have to do their job. I'm not arguing with that at all. But sometimes somebody will say to me, I'm going to die of cancer. And I'll say, why? Well, the doctor said I had a 50-50 chance. And that 50-50 chance sits there like a lead weight in their thinking. And you have to pray through that as much as anything to do with the actual disease. As to equip you in this, study what Jesus did. Read those 23 accounts of his healing and see what he did. And become familiar with the way he operated. You'll gain experience and understanding. Listen to the Holy Spirit. And as you've gone through that process of why is this person in this situation, you can lead into the next step, which is the prayer selection. What kind of prayer do I pray here? Now remember, the reason you're in the situation you're in, and it could be here at the front of church, it could be in your house group, it could be at the bus stop, it could be over your neighbor's fence. The reason that you're at that point of deciding to pray is because God is at work. Something has happened. There's an God event going on here. This isn't just random. You happen to be at that point, and God has maneuvered it so that you're speaking to that person at that time, and he's waiting to do something. He's waiting for that availability that Dawkins talks about. Are you available at that point? So it's not just give or take, doesn't matter. You're in the middle of something really important at that point. You're on his front line of the kingdom at that point. Something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. Maybe you had faith when you're going to that point. Maybe the person asking for prayer had faith. Maybe you're in an environment of faith. Something is going to happen. There's an expectancy. This is going to take me somewhere. Expect the revelation. Maybe a word of knowledge gave rise to this. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So as you go into a time of prayer, he hears you. He's not somewhere else busy. He's here. That's why you're at this point. Do you get the point? Have I hammered that too much? So at this point, what shall I pray? And there's usually, this is a huge subject, but just let's break it into two types of prayer. Two types of conversation. Prayer is a conversation between you and God. You speaking to him and him speaking to you. Okay? And your response and the way you pray in this situation can be made of one of those two things. Either praying to him, which is called petition, or hearing from him, which is called revelation. So petition we're reasonably familiar with. It's common and it's simple. It's, Lord, please heal Fred. Okay? You're asking the Lord to heal Fred. It's quite straightforward. Or it might be Fred praying, Lord, please heal me. Great, really good prayers. And if that's the appropriate prayer, go for it. It could be revelation. So it could be God giving you, saying to you, this is what you need to do. This is the word to say. This is the next step. So how that expresses itself is where you end up speaking to the condition that you're praying for. Because you're prompted by him. You're speaking to it in several different ways. You could be speaking a command. So you see, you're saying, I command this leg to grow or this back to be healed. And it comes from you've seen something, your faith has risen, you have a conviction that something's going to happen now, and you speak a command. You take that risk and you step out on the prompting of the Holy Spirit. It could be a pronouncement. It's sort of semantics, but it helps us differentiate. So a command is where you pray something, you speak something, and it comes to happen. A pronouncement is where you've already seen it happen, and you're saying, you've been healed. And occasionally that happens here when we're worshipping. Somebody finds that they're being healed whilst they're worshipping, and we just pronounce it afterwards, so X has been healed, or I've been healed. It could be that if you discerned, if you feel that the Lord spoke to you about an evil spirit being involved in this, that there's some deliverance needed, you might be speaking a rebuke to the enemy at that point and breaking the power of the enemy that's causing an illness. Jesus did that a lot, if you read through those examples. Or it could simply be a prayer of agreement. Lord, I bless what you're doing with this person. Thank you for your presence here. I bless what you're doing. All the time, keeping listening. On the natural, watching, listening, what's the person saying, what's going on. At the supernatural level, praying and asking the Lord to speak to you. Natural and supernatural, all the way through. It's another one of our values. And then we hit step four. So we've had the interview, we've had the diagnostic decision, prayer selection, we decided how we're going to pray, and now we go for it. And we enter into that time of actually praying. And the question is this working? How effective are our prayers? Now, I think you should just, depending on the situation, look after the person you're praying for. Often Jesus took people out of the crowd to give them some privacy. So if you're out and about, try not to embarrass people. If it's here in the middle of church, well, usually people understand the dynamics, but if it's delicate, take them off to another room or out of the way. Just respect the dignity of the individual. What about their posture? If they're elderly and finding it difficult to stand, let them sit down. You know, just how would you like to be treated? One of our rules is that when you're praying for somebody, it's never one member of a woman praying for a man or a man praying for a woman. There's always a mixture. There's always two of the same sex in any combination. Think about things like your own, how can I put this, personal hygiene. So if you've been drinking coffee, you might want to have a mint before you start breathing prayerfully over somebody. Okay, just think about things like that. How is this experience for them? Keep an appropriate personal distance. Now, generally speaking, it's most helpful if the person being prayed for shuts their eyes. When I'm praying for people outside the church, I often find that people leave their eyes open. Why should they shut them? I mean, they don't necessarily associate closing eyes with prayer, but when somebody's staring at you when you're trying to pray is really, as some of you know what I mean, it's a little off-putting. So I tend to ask people to look over there or shut their eyes or something. But if they don't want to, that's fine. But you should keep your eyes open. Okay, don't close your eyes. Why do people get this idea that we should close our eyes when we pray? It doesn't help. Praying and ministering to people is a very visual, touch, see, listen thing. So keep your eyes open. I remember a long time ago, early when we were learning this, a friend of mine was praying for somebody and he had his hands either side of their head. I think he was praying for hearing or something, not touching, just either side. So he's standing like this with his eyes shut, and the Spirit of the Lord fell on the person and they fell down, and he was standing like this, sort of praying for nothing, and he opened his eyes. Or you might find they get bored and go and get a cup of coffee and you're left on your own. So keep your eyes open and watch what's happening. Touch is a good thing. We believe in laying hands on people, but be appropriate, men and women in particular. And also, with some people, touch is a bad thing. If you've got a history of abuse and negative experiences like that from family or whatever, you need to be sensitive to somebody you're praying for, where touch would be something that would scare them. So just be careful. But generally speaking, we like to lay hands on people. That's the Jesus model and the Bible model. And then we say, we pray, we've got into the right, we're all comfortable, we're all in the right position, we've got our eyes open, and we ask the Holy Spirit to come. We pray, Holy Spirit, come. That's the kingdom prayer of the vineyard. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Our version of that is your Holy Spirit come. That's it. That's what we pray, Holy Spirit, come. And then we wait and we see and we watch what happens and we bless what he does. We thank the Lord for his power and his presence. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here. Thank you for your healing power. And again, with the natural, we're watching and listening. And in the supernatural, we're waiting for God to speak to us. Now, what happens then? We call it the phenomenological response. If you're out in the out in Golden Acre Park or Roundhay, and the wind blows, you'll see the trees move. If you look out, you'll see a tree move. You'll see the leaves fall off. But you won't see the wind. But you'll see its effect, won't you? And that's the same when we're praying for people. When the Holy Spirit comes, we don't see the Holy Spirit usually, but we see the effect. We see the branches move and the leaves fall. So what is the effect on people when the Holy Spirit comes? It can be lots of things. It could be just a fluttering of the eyelids, a flushing of the face. It can be a moisture on your hands. It can be a change in your breathing pattern, or a general awareness of a heaviness in the air. And when you sense those little things, you can say, ah, the Holy Spirit's here. I can see the effect. I bless what you're doing. Thank you, Lord. More. Sometimes it can get more extreme or noisy. Often when there's deep pain involved, and that's not surprising. If you're handling something which is painful to you, then you don't be surprised if there's more noise or more activity. And there's all sorts of things that can happen. I haven't got time to unpack them, but if you read through the Bible, you'll see nearly all of these things happening in the Bible where God turns up, shaking and trembling, sometimes gentle, sometimes more violent, sometimes more prolonged, falling over, drunkenness, euphoria, pogoing. I remember going to a conference one and seeing this little old lady bouncing 18 inches off the ground, pogoing for about 15 minutes. She should have smashed her legs. It was incredible. I don't know what God was doing there, but it was amazing to see. Laughing and sobbing, and sometimes that goes on way beyond the event. You meet them next week and they're still laughing or still sobbing. Sometimes people just keep start praising God or speaking in tongues. Sometimes nothing much seems to be happening. It is, but you're not getting any of those immediate manifestations. But be aware, watch, listen, and then you can pray better. Now, just one note here. We don't pray for physical manifestations. Okay? We don't ask God to shake this person and knock them over. We ask for the Holy Spirit to come. What he does is up to him. We ask for the Holy Spirit to come. We don't pray for the manifestations. And then talk to the person. What's going on? Is anything happening? How do you feel? Do you sense the Lord's presence? Is he speaking to you? Encourage them. And often people can't see themselves what God's doing on themselves, but you can. So tell them, because it'll encourage them and affirm them. And at that point, you might find something else. You've shifted tack and something else has turned up. So you might want to go back to step two and go around the cycle again. All the time, listening, watching, in the natural, in the supernatural. There are four main areas. Again, I won't unpack this in detail, just very quickly, in which we seek healing. The spirit of the person, in their spirit, in the healing of past hurts, in the healing of the body and the mind, and in the area of deliverance and demonization. Those are the four areas in which we generally see something happening, and they sometimes interweave with each other. If you want to come tonight, I'll be unpacking that quite a lot more tonight. So we have this conversation with them, what's going on, and make it easy for people to be truthful, okay? So my standard question is, do you feel better? Do you feel worse? Do you feel the same? And that gives people permission to say, actually, it's got worse since you started praying for me, or nothing's happened, or yes, it has got better. Sometimes it's great to use a scale. So if when you started praying for the pain in your head, if that was at a 10, where are you now? And they might say, well, I'm at a 6 now out of 10 in terms of the amount of pain. Oh, great, we've made some progress. Thank you, God. Let's pray some more. So, interview, diagnostic decision, prayer selection, enter into the prayer time, find out how you're doing, and then at the end, you eventually run out of things to pray. You've done your best. If you've done it like Jesus, it's taken about a nanosecond. It takes us a bit longer. The main thing is that when you finish, somebody feels that God loves them. That's the main thing. If they've been healed, it's fantastic, but the main thing is that they know Jesus loves them and he wants a personal relationship with them. That's their eternal destiny that we're talking about. So ensure that everything you've done has been something that affirms the fact that they're loved and wanted by God, the way you treat them. If they haven't been healed or not fully healed, it's okay to ask for more prayer. It's okay to come back next week, go to a house group, or meet with them some other time and keep on praying. That's fine. Please don't give them any advice unless they say, please give me some advice. Okay? Jesus, do you remember when he talked to the woman who was caught in adultery? He said, go and sin no more. Sometimes that's an appropriate thing to say. If what you've been praying for has been caused by sin, then it's appropriate to say, go and sin no more in an appropriately tactful way. By and large, at the end, you simply need to say, don't forget to pursue your devotional life. Read the Bible, pray, fast, give, serve, gather with others in house group, gather with others on a Sunday to celebrate. Make sure you're in an accountable relationship with a pastoral person. Those are just normal discipleship things which will help people grow and achieve their healing, and receive healing. And you might go around the cycle again, but when you're finished, or if nothing seems to be happening, or you're just tired, you can stop. You can say, okay, that's it, we've done it, we're finished, let's go and get a coffee. Or, great, you've been healed, let's go and pray for somebody else. Okay, it's okay to stop, you don't have to just keep going. Okay, so it's not sort of controversial or too difficult, is it? So shall we do a little bit quickly before we have to go and get the kids? Shall we pray for some people? Is there somebody here with a... if you don't want to respond to this, it's fine, but I'd love to pray for you. Is there somebody here with a shoulder pain? I want to say collarbone, but I think it's something to do with rotating your shoulder. The right-hand side, and I think it's a woman. Does that ring with anybody? Nope. Yeah? Left shoulder. Well, as I'm looking at you, it's on the right. So that'll do. What's wrong with it? Okay. Can we pray for you? Okay. Do you want to come out to the front? And somebody with I think it's a man, but it may not be, but I think it's a man with quite a severe stomach pain. Or you had one this morning. A man with a severe stomach pain. No. Just while I've been talking, has anybody had any words of knowledge that you want to share? Just medical ones. Yes, there is. A lady with an intestine. Well, I can guarantee that nearly everybody here... Okay. That may be related to my thing, is that if you've got a pain in your stomach, if you've got something to do... If intestines is a problem word for you at the moment, is that anybody? Can we pray for you? Anybody? Yeah? Elaine? Do you want to come and stand up here? Is that okay? Anybody else got a word for us? We'll spend a lot longer on this tonight, but... Raynaud's syndrome with that cold hands, male, female? Pain in your hands. Is that anybody? No? Okay. Well, let's go for these two. Alison, do you want to pray for Elaine? And Kate, would you come and pray for Beryl? And Ollie, would you pray with Kate? Ian, are you around? Where's Ian? Ian, would you pray with Alison? Right, so I hope the children's workers will forgive me. I just want to... This is very clinical, okay? It's rather manufactured, but I want to get them to do just the five-step healing model and you to watch what happens, okay? Do this very quickly, super fast, like Jesus, right? So the interview. Already, I've already done that a bit. And now they'll make a diagnostic decision. Won't take them long. And then they'll decide how to pray. So they're talking to each other, but they're also praying, and they're deciding how we're going to pray for this. If you can't see, do just come up to the front or move or something. Okay, you've chosen how to pray. Let's ask the Spirit of God to come and start praying. So they're not shouting, and they're not sort of working up any deep emotional thing. They're not bouncing around, they're just talking. When you've got something to feed back to me, let me know. Okay, we've had something that was a 10 and is now a 6. Let's pray again. Yeah. Is that mobility or pain you're talking about, or both? Okay, so it's a mobility issue. So it's, I just heard Kate praying, thank you for what you're doing. We've seen that God's doing something. And so he's just saying, thank you, please do some more. It's probably as simple as that. We're not sure whether it's getting better because prayer or just because she's moving it. Okay, I don't really mind, to be honest, as long as she gets better. Prayer and physio. What was that? Dance moves. Yes. Okay. Okay, so it feels better, but it could be mobility thing or it could be healing. We won't know for a little while. They're going to pray a bit more. And then they're going to say, that's enough, and they're going to go off and do something else. Collect the kids, probably. Okay, that's a really good illustration. So it's an eating thing, so she won't know for a bit what the effect is. But as they were praying, Alison felt led to pray about stress, which is often related to stomach conditions, of course, but Ian had exactly the same, what he thinks is a word from God at the same time. So that's just an indicator. Maybe that's the route to follow in praying. Do you see what I mean? Okay. And that's the way it works. So if you feel God gives you a word, you test it out and talk it through and then pray it through. So they're going to carry on. I'd love to spend more time doing this, but we must go and get the children. We'll have a lot longer this evening if you want to join us. So let me just pray and then we'll go and get the kids. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us today. Lord, I ask you to, as you did in Matthew 28, will you release your authority and commission us to go and make disciples, teaching them everything that you taught us, to pray for the sick, to feed the poor, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, to preach the gospel. May we be released to do that in Headingley, Leeds, wherever we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard.